chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And as you're opening your Bibles, then I'll re-invite you, in case you missed the invitation. Tonight, we have two services, New Year's Eve services, one at 5 and one at 7. I don't know which one works best for you, but hopefully one of those will work out for you that you could come to church. We'll share communion together. We'll study through the seventh chapter of the book of Judges. And I believe God will show us who he will use. Also, he'll show us that he tests us on a regular basis, and we don't even know we're being tested. It's kind of an exciting thing. New Year's coming up, and we want to be used. I want to be used in the new year. I don't know what God will use me for, but I just want to be used. And so I want to make sure that as I study through chapter 7, that I learn so that I'm prepared. And then whatever God will let me do, then that's what he'll let me do. I hope that, I pray the same for you, that you'll be prepared, that God would use you, and whatever he will let you do, that you'll just be free and go do that. That's what we want. We want to see everybody come to a saving knowledge. I know it won't be everybody, but that's just what we'd like to see. I'd like to see all the marriages stay together, too. I know they won't. I just like to see that. And so I figure the way to get that done is to get the Lord down here fast. Right? All these. So we always pray that the Lord will come soon. And also, we want to remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is not going very well over there, as you probably noticed in the headlines over the last, well, since the end of September. It's just falling apart rapidly. Although that does set the scene for an Antichrist to come along and make it look like everything is right. So let's just see what happens. Luke chapter 11. Are you there? Is your Bible open? Ote Panky, let's pray. We ask you now, Lord, to open your word to us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. And Lord, that we can know where to step, where to walk. We want to serve you, and we are weak. And we confess that weakness to you. But you are strong always. You are good all the time, and we know that. So we just count on you, not on ourselves. We want to be used, Lord. So use us and teach us and prepare our hearts that we might bring you glory now and for eternity, Lord. As we look to you now, we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11. The last time that we got together, we got all the way through verse 13. And remember Jesus asking the question, is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? Or a snake if he asked for fish? Or would you give your kid, if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And of course the answer to those is no. He says, if you then being evil, verse 13, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God wants to bless you. He wants to do good things in your life. Or in your lives, I guess I should say there's more than one of you. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to go my way. All the splinters in the banister of life may not all go my way. Yet, I know that God is good. So I don't panic when I run into a splinter that's going the opposite way. I just know God is good. Some things I don't understand, but I know that much. And so Jesus was letting us know that he answers prayer. God answers prayer. Remember, we talked about all this. Now, we're going to take up in verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. And as he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was dumb, it wasn't able to speak, or the man wasn't. It came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people were amazed. They wondered. They were surprised. And some of them said this, he casts out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. Now, word Beelzebub is a play on words. The original, if you'll go to the Old Testament, you'll see the word Beelzebul. Beelzebul. It means Lord of the Princes. Now, the Jews are making fun, and they started making fun of the devil. Instead of calling Beelzebul, they call him Beelzebub. And that means Lord of the Flies. And they say, you know, Jesus is casting out demons by the power or through Beelzebub, Satan himself. And others, verse 16, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Some are saying you cast out demons because you're working with the power of Satan himself, the head demon, the high guy. Others say, you can give us a sign, do something, do a miracle. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, verse 17, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls, or will fall, or has to fall. A kingdom divided against itself must collapse. And if you'd like to take a look at an outstanding example, take a look at the Roman Empire. It has to collapse once it starts to fight itself. A house divided must fall. As you and I see every day now throughout the world, certainly in this country, many houses are collapsing around us. Marriages are falling apart. See, a house divided against itself has got to fall. So the division has to go. And Jesus is making a point. You know, in Isaiah, in the beginning of Isaiah in chapter 1, as you read through chapter 1, you're going to see Jesus say to the people, well, read through 1, 2, and 3. Well, read through 1 through 66. Read it all. But early on, why not? Early on, you're going to see God say this, come and let us reason together. God is not just this force somewhere out there. God is a real. He is real. He is the living God. He thinks. You're created in his image. So was I. Sometimes we think even. Sometimes. And God says, let's reason together. Let's think about it together. Right here, Jesus is saying the same thing. Oh, you say I'm casting out demons by the head demon, by Satan? Let's reason together. Let's think about that. You know, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house, it'll fall. It has to fall. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall this kingdom stand, or his kingdom stand? Because you say I cast out demons through Beelzebub. If Satan is divided against himself, Satan's kingdom is going to collapse and fall apart. He says, use your head, you know better. It's not logical. If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. You've got others going around the country trying to cast out demons. Whose power are they using then? They'll become your judges then. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, let's just be logical. It's not Satan casting out Satan. He's defeating his purpose. His kingdom would be destroyed. He says, I am literally by the power of God doing this. You need to pay attention to it and to make some decisions about it. Then he shows you, he's going to give you a little parable to show you he is stronger than the devil. Which I think Christians don't believe that. I don't think they believe it anymore. They get this Star Wars mentality of the force, and there's a dark side and a light side, and they're scared to death that the dark side might win. And they've forgotten that God is almighty. God is the creator of all things. He created Lucifer, that angel, who by his own pride fell. Lucifer, Satan, is a created being, a created angel. And so Jesus says, you know, when a strong man, armed or with power, keeps his palace, well, his goods are in peace. When the strong man is armed and he's protecting his house, nobody's going to get in and take anything. He's ready for him. He's armed and he's got power and he's protecting. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Jesus is saying Satan is the strong man who is armed. Yeah, he's got some power. And yeah, he held this man. This man was demon possessed. But he says a stronger has come in and taken care of that strong man, Satan, and taken spoils. He loosed that man. That demon was cast out. Jesus is saying, I'm stronger, more powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings. Wait a minute. He is more powerful than the devil. Do you believe that? If you do, do this. If you don't, do that. That way I can tell. Now, if you do believe it, and you're a Christian, and you believe that Jesus, God, is more powerful than the power of the devil, then as a Christian, you realize instantly you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus said, yeah, the strong man armed, he protects his house, great. But a stronger comes in and overpowers him, subdues him. Isn't that what he says? When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him. Then he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. The Lord God is in control, not the enemy of your soul, but the Lord God himself. Now, of course, then some Christians take that to the oddball extreme. Extremes, I think, are what hurts us. You know, we end up, the pendulum goes all the way to the left or all the way to the right. There's a balance in there. And so sometimes people take it to an oddball extreme, and so they start making fun of the devil and calling him names and challenging him. Come on out here, I'll take a swing at you. Come on, you think you're... That's not wise. Wisdom is just like Michael, the archangel in the book of Jude, when he was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. The archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you." It's not smart to stick your own nose out there. Stick the Lord's nose out there. The Lord rebuke you. But the power and the strength is of God. And then Jesus says something that we have a hard time dealing with. He says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." He just said, there's no gray area in this walk of ours. There is no gray. Now, we live in a country where we live for the gray. We do. If you give us a law, we look for a loophole in it. Is there a way around this thing? When I was in college, I was playing professional music and didn't have time to study. Now, see what happens to people that... See? Now, you college people, now you're worried, aren't you? What's going to happen to you? I didn't have time to study, and I was making a lot of money and really wasn't sure I needed to study, but I really did need to. I just didn't know it. And I was taking English comp. Why? Because you have to. Why would you take that otherwise? True? But I was a handsome dude, and I was playing professional music, and the teacher took a liking to me. I think she was in her late 60s. I was probably 24, 25. I didn't have time to study. She said she wanted a 500-word essay. So I took a picture, cut it in half, put my name on the back, and turned it in. She said, "What on the earth is this, Mr. Davis?" I said, "Well, if a picture's worth 1,000 words, you only asked for 500. I cut it in half and gave it to her. She gave me an A. She said, "You got a lot of nerve, but it is clever." She'd never heard of that before. Don't try it at home. Don't try it. In other words, we're always looking for a way to get out of the work. We're always looking for a way. There's this area. Let's find a way around it. You know, people in college cheat. Not you and your friends, but the others. They cheat very regularly in the universities nowadays. They cheat. And if you could come up with a way to stop that cheating, they find another way to do it. They tap on... I mean, there are amazing ways. We are always looking for a way, or a loophole. There's a way around this. But Jesus says, in this kingdom of God, in this spiritual life, in this walk, there is no middle of the road. You are... it's not a hokey pokey thing. You're either... well, yeah, I guess it is. You're either clean in or you're out. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either helping or you're hurting. It's not like... And people say to me, I've asked non-Christians, I'll say, "Do you want to accept Jesus?" And the answer they give me is, "Well, not right now. I'm not ready." And then they quickly add, "I'm not saying no." And I stop and say, "Oh, yes, you are. That's your decision. Stick with it. You just said no." "Well, no, I'm not saying no. I'm just not saying yes." To not say yes is to say no. There is no middle of the road. You're either for me or against me. If you say, "I haven't made my mind up," I look at you and say, "Then your mind is clearly made up. There's no middle of the road. You're either in or you're out. What are you? You're either in or you're out." That's what Jesus says. And then he kind of shows us, to make it even more clear, he says, you know, when the unclean spirit, an evil spirit, a demon, is gone out of a man, maybe this guy he's talking about here, and that demon is just cast out. Remember, this man was dumb. Now he could speak. And the demon's gone. He said, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, what the demon does is he walks through dry places seeking rest. The demons have no rest, no peace. They're miserable. And he can't find any. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll return to my house, to the place where I just got kicked out of a while ago. Verse 25, when he comes back, he finds that place swept and redecorated, cleaned, but it's still vacant. So he goes and he takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they all enter in. Now instead of one demon in there, there are eight. They enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. He is seven times worse than he was to begin with just one demon in there. What's the point? The point is, we all think about reform, change. Now, we're at a time of year, and there is a time of year every year, when you get to the end of the year, people start thinking about change. Whenever you come to the end of a year, people start looking forward to the new year, they think about change. And so they make resolutions. You know, there's a new year going to come and I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to stop robbing 7-Elevens, or I'm going to grow some hair, or I'm going to... And they make these resolutions. But those are outward things. There's nothing inward to it. There hasn't been a change on the inside. Here in this nation, we dare to keep kids off drugs, don't we? Oh, are we something? Well, is there anything wrong with keeping kids off of drugs, or adults for that matter? Not really. But what a dumb thing to send a kid drug-free to hell. Wouldn't you think? So you're drug-free. Great. You're still headed for hell. What have we done for you? Right? See, reform isn't the answer. Oh, sure. We need to keep people away from drugs and out of a lot of things that they're into because it will destroy them. But you don't just look at people and say, now don't do that, because they're going to say, okay, well, I got all this time. What do I do? See, Jesus didn't talk about reform. He talked about regeneration, didn't he? Nicodemus, John chapter 3, you know, the Nick at night chapter, where Nick comes to Jesus at night and says, we know you are a teacher come from God. And Jesus cuts through the baloney, says, Nick, you must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom. All the change in the world can take place on the outside here, but the inside needs to be filled with something. I think it's D.L. Moody that says we all have a God-shaped hole in us, and we continue to try to fill that with other things, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever, pleasures of all sorts. We continue to try to fill that hole, but there's only one thing that fits, and that's God, and you're vacant otherwise. And a lot of times, you'll see people go to prison. They're reformed. They come out of prison. You'll notice that the outside may have changed, but the inside is still hollow in a lot of cases, and you've got problems on your hands. So Jesus says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. If you want to tell people it's no good to do drugs, you ought to tell them what it is good to do. You know, these are going to destroy your life, but Jesus Christ will change your life. And then Jesus is going to talk about the inside and the outside. Here he goes. He says, you know, came to pass as he spoke these things, he'll talk about in a second here. As he spoke these things, certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and she said this. She yells out from the crowd, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, what she's saying is, how blessed is your mother? What Jesus says, yea, rather, or as opposed to that, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He wasn't saying, I don't love my mother. He wasn't saying my mother wasn't blessed. What he's saying is, don't lift anybody up above where they belong. Here is the one who is blessed. Not Mary because she bore me, but anyone who hears the word of God and keeps it. There is one who is truly blessed. And when the people were gathered, King James says, thick together. That means it was really crowded. He began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. But the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now we know Jonah the prophet. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. For Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, those of Nineveh. So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus was saying, as Jonah was in that great fish for 3 days, Jesus was saying, the Son of Man will be in the earth. He'll be dead 3 days. On the third day, he'll rise again. Just as Jonah came out of that fish, Jesus Christ will come out of the earth alive. And he says, you know, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, you and I would know that young lady as the queen of Sheba, located south, certainly of Israel, but way south. In other words, you're talking about on the continent of Africa, there in an area near Ethiopia. The queen of Sheba. Now, you can read that story if you'd like to read it in 1 Kings chapter 10. She had heard so much about the wisdom of this man, this king, who worships the one true God. She said, I want to see for myself. She spent time and energy and a lot of money to get herself up there to Jerusalem to see Solomon the king. Not just to see him, but to ask him questions. And once she asked him a bunch of questions, her statement was this: I've been told about you. But I haven't even been told the half of it. You are wise. You do serve and worship the one true God. She became a believer, a worshiper of the true God. Jesus says, you know, she's going to rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He says, I'm God. I'm preaching to you. Much greater and wiser than Solomon himself. And you're not listening. The queen of the south will rise up in condemnation to you. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. And they shall condemn this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. You remember the story? You can go back and read the book of Jonah. It's a short book. You remember Jonah? He was swallowed by a fish because he didn't want to do what God said. And God said, I want you to go to the left. And Jonah said, forget it. Jonah heads to the right, gets in a boat and heads as far to the right as he can go. I'm just going that way as far as I can get. I don't care where. So they threw him overboard, and it was a fish ready to swallow him. He got swallowed by a fish. Remember? Some people say to me, do you really believe there was a man swallowed by a fish, was in the belly of that fish 3 days? Yes. You know who else believes it? Jesus. Jesus is talking about it right here. That was good enough for Jesus, certainly good enough for me. Sure, he was swallowed by a great fish. Now, what would it be like inside that fish? Oh, you know, carpeting, TV, maybe no cable, but you know. No, probably a lot of acids and seaweed. And so Jonah's skin is being eaten raw. And you can imagine he was spit up on the shore. His skin is burned from acid. He's covered in seaweed. He walks up to you and means says, repent. What would you do? Don't touch me, man. I'm repenting. Just don't touch me, okay? I don't want to know where you've been, and I don't need any of this, all right? I got enough problems. I'm married. Just get away from me, Jonah. The whole city repented, from the king all the way down. In sackcloth and ashes, that whole city. Jonah walked through the city. It took him over 2 days to walk the entire city. Hundreds of thousands of people live in this huge city. God said, it's so bad I'm going to destroy it if they don't repent. Jonah preached and he hated being there. His skin was burning. He wasn't feeling that great. He didn't want to be there. He didn't like these people. And so he's mad. God's going to kill you if you don't repent. In 40 days, God's going to blast this place away. Jonah walks through town a little over 2 days, gets to the other side of the city, gets far enough away. When the blast comes down, he won't be in it. And he sits there to watch, hoping that God will hurry and destroy them. And God didn't destroy them. Why? Because they repented. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Son of the living God is preaching, and they won't listen to him. They won't repent. He says, you know, no man, verse 33, when he has lighted a candle, puts it under a secret place, or in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You don't light a candle, then hide it so no one will see that it's lit. There's no reason to light it. You light a candle, and you put it out where it gives light so that everybody can see where they're going. It's dark now, and there's a candle lit, and you can see. So you don't go to work and hide the fact that you're a Christian. You don't light the candle and then hide it somewhere. You just are a Christian. That's what I am. It's not what I do. It's what I am all the time. You are a Christian. You're a Christian when you shop. You're a Christian when you drive. That's a tough one. You're a Christian when you work. You're a Christian when you're at home. You don't hide the light. You're a Christian. That's what you are. And you glow in the dark everywhere you go. The light now of the body, verse 34, is the eye. Meaning, that's how the light comes into your body. Therefore, when the eye is single, so in other words, your eyes can't be married. No, that doesn't mean that at all, but that's what people think, you know. When the eye, therefore, is single, the whole body is full of light. Single. You know, Elizabethan English is what the King James is written in. That was written in about 1611. We don't use that kind of language too much anymore. So sometimes the words have taken on different meanings. Now here, when he says your eye is single, we wouldn't say single. We would say sound or healthy. So it reads this way. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is sound or healthy, the whole body is full of light. When your eye sees clearly, light comes in clearly. And the body has light. So let's just say, for instance, if your eyes are sound or healthy and light's coming in, you say, I want to walk out the door. Your hand knows right where the doorknob is. You see it very clearly. You reach out and you grab it. The whole body's light. Or you say, I'm going to head to my car. You open your eyes. You start walking. Your feet know right where to go because there's light coming in. You can see clearly. Now, on the other hand, when your eye is evil, not functioning, the body is also full of darkness. Now you can go to your car without using some sort of means of help or just groping. Because you can't see, you're blind. So Jesus says, take heed therefore that the light which is in you be not darkness. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us. Any light coming in. You got a choice to make. There's no middle of the road. Like we learned, you're either all the way in or you're all the way out. There is no middle. You've got a choice to make. And no one will make it for you. Your mother can't, your dad can't, your kids can't, your spouse can't, your friends can't, other relatives of yours can't. You've got to decide for yourself. So Jesus says, you take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, verse 36, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. It's clear, it's easy to see. You got that candle right out there. Well, now, as Jesus was speaking, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. Lord, would you come to dinner at my house? Jesus went in, sat down to eat with him. Jesus said, sure, love to. Thank you for the invite. So Jesus comes on in and sits down and is ready to eat. And the Bible says, verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. They had a ceremonial cleansing, washing of the hands before you would eat.
They called it baptizing your hands. And you would, like almost like doctors used to do, or maybe they still do, I don't know. I would have been a doctor, but I couldn't stand the sight of money. Just kidding. All right. They would wash their hands. They would dip their hands in the water and then lift them up. But they would make sure the water would drip off their wrist. You didn't run down your elbow. You get cooties on your arm. So you would dip them in and lift them up. And at a certain angle, and the water would then drip off. And then they wouldn't touch anything. And someone would come by with a towel and wipe their hands. Now they're ready to eat. So you wouldn't put a demon in your mouth to steal your brains away or something. But Jesus didn't worry about that, did he? He just sat down and he was ready to eat. This Pharisee's shocked. I can't believe he didn't wash his hands. Jesus says in verse 39, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He says, the outside's really clean. You take this cup, and it's just really nice and clean. Very pretty, nice cup that you have, like to have coffee in. You look in it. Have you ever seen coffee that sat for 3 weeks or so? Have you? Why? Why'd you let... No. Yuck! Really, don't you? No, I said, every group has said yes. It's just an American thing. You let's have the coffee. What happens? It grows, doesn't it? I think you could, if you had pneumonia, you could eat that and get rid of something. It grows, it's green, it looks like spider webs, it just spreads out, and it's kind of, oh man, don't do that. Well, wouldn't it be weird if you just cleaned the outside, looked in the cup, yeah, it's all hairy, and just filled it with more coffee? That'd be worse than seeing someone just got spit out of a fish. That's what they were doing. Get the outside clean, but the inside is gross, filthy, putrid. Jesus says, "You fools, did not he make that made the that which is without also make that which within? Didn't God create the inside as well as the outside?" We're all guilty at times of really being too concerned about the outside. If the outside is looking good, nobody's going to know the inside. How's it going? Fine. Great. Never been, well, once it was better, but other than that. And their lives falling apart. Read your Bible? No, I haven't read it in years. The young man's going to go on the mission field. Says he's called, God's called him to serve there. We say, oh, cool. What are you going to do? We're going to do this. I'm going to do that. And this is what the Lord wants. Oh, neat. Did you read your Bible today? No. Read it yesterday? No. When's the last time you read it? I haven't read it in a couple of months. But you know what God wants you to do, huh? The outside looks good. How's the inside going? Might be little troubles on the inside, huh? Maybe something's going on in the inside you need to take care of. Maybe it needs to be cleaned out. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to confess something. How's it going? He says, you fools. He that made the inside made the outside, or made the outside made the inside also. But rather, give alms. Verse 41, such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And he says, let me explain that. Woe unto you, Pharisees. You tithe, mint, and ruin all manner of herbs, and you overlook judgment and the love of God. They were tithing. You know, mint is a weed. You ever try to grow mint? It kind of takes over your garden. You got to watch it. But they would grow it. Whatever they were growing, they'd get 10% of all their weeds. They would get 10% of their ketchup, 10% of their mustard plants, 10% of all that they were doing. Why I say 10% is because the word tithe literally means a tenth. And they were giving all that of their money, of their time, of all their stuff that they're growing in their yards, but they were overlooking kindness. They were overlooking judgment, meaning someone was needing their help and they were leaving it alone, not taking care of it. They were overlooking the love of God. In other words, the outside was going good, the inside was a mess. And Jesus said, you should do these things. These ought you to have done. You should be giving some of what God has given you. You should be giving it back to the Lord for his work. Whether it's weeds you grew out back, or money, or time, or talent, whatever it is. You should be, Jesus says. But you shouldn't leave the others undone. In other words, it needs to be a whole package. This is a whole deal. Not just, we don't just do what we feel like. We are Christians. We do what God wants. Sometimes it's convenient, sometimes it's inconvenient, but that's what we do. We do what God wants from us, and we look to Him for the strength to do it. So He says to them, you know, it's not working right. You should have done these things and not left the others undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. You know, the uppermost seats, you come to church and you see them sitting up high in front and go to the synagogue and you say, oh, there, that must be the pastor. Whoa. And now who's that person next to him? Must be one of the helpers. Oh, look at them. Wow. They got the high seats. And then in the streets, you greet them and you bow down before them and you kiss their ring or whatever. You bow down however you greet it, these leaders, these Pharisees. And at first, people were thrilled to see them out in the streets, but some of the people were new to the church and didn't recognize them. And boy, the Pharisees didn't like that. You don't know who I am? I'm one of the pastors. Are you kidding? And so they started wearing different clothing. They put on longer robes and these really tall hats. Fish-like things. And you could see those from a long way, a quarter of a mile. You see, that's got to be a Pharisee or somebody that's really out of style. I mean, look at that. From a distance, you see that hat. Fish hat. They also wore phylacteries. Phylactery was a little leather case that held the law. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're told to keep the law between their eyes at all times. So that means before their eyes. In other words, remember the law. So what they did was they would tie a phylactery, a little leather case holding a copy of the law, right in the middle of their forehead between their eyes. A little bitty thing. But people weren't noticing as much as they should, so they started making them bigger and bigger, and pretty soon they were wide. Had this big tall hat, and this, I mean, it's like a cartoon coming down the street. But you knew who they were. They wanted to be greeted in the marketplaces. It also says, keep the law upon your heart. Write it upon your heart. Well, what the way they handled that was they thought this vein, this major artery on the left arm here goes straight to the heart. So what they do is they would tie a phylactery not only in the middle of their forehead, but also on this across this artery, this major artery. That way they've got the law written on their hearts. And this phylactery's got bigger and bigger, and it was hard to move their left arm. And then they got these things, these big hats, and they love for people to notice who they were. And that's all they were doing it for, basically. There was no inside thing going on. This was an outside thing. You could tell them from a half a mile away. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. The Jews were not allowed to step on graves. If you would come near a grave to step on it, or if you touched the bones of a dead person or dead body, of any kind of animal or person, you were unclean and you couldn't enter into the synagogue or into the temple area to worship. So you had to go through a cleansing ceremony. You were unclean. So to avoid stepping on graves, if any of you have visited Israel even today, you'll notice that they whitewash the tombstones so bright that they glow in the sun. Maybe you've seen pictures of Jerusalem. You can see the graveyards. The sun lights on them and it just lights the place up. You see them from a mile away almost. So you wouldn't accidentally step on a grave. But you notice, Jesus says, you are graves which appear not. In other words, you're dead inside. People don't recognize it and they get near you and they're made unclean as well. The men walk over them and they're not aware of them. He says, there's troubles on the inside of you and there needs to be a change. Then one of the lawyers said unto him in verse 45, I like this, Master, when you're saying these things, you're also offending us, the lawyers. You know, when you say you're saying these things about them, we do some of those things too, Lord, so you're offending us too. And Jesus goes, all right, woe unto you, lawyers. Now remember, he's at somebody else's house. What I like about the Lord is he is not a respecter of persons. He's going to tell you the truth. He says, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you load men down with heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. And you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Let me say that in American. He says, woe unto you lawyers. You pile these great big rules and regs and all these laws on the backs of people. In the church, where the city where I come from,
There's a church, a friend of mine would go there. I tried to get him out of it, but he would never leave because it was holy. And the women couldn't wear makeup. And the women had to have long hair. They couldn't have short hair at all. It had to be long. And I mean long. It couldn't be none of this just, you know, past your ear stuff. You had to be long. And they couldn't wear makeup, and they couldn't wear pants, and they couldn't wear sneakers or tennis shoes or any of those Nike kind of things. And they couldn't do that. So these women, they had to, well, you know, and so, boy, they looked terrible. I mean, let's just call a spade a spade. I mean, some of them, you know, who is it? Jay Vernon says, if the fence needs painting, paint it. But I mean, they couldn't. They weren't allowed to. And so it was pretty bad. So they didn't do a lot with their hair. It was just sort of there. And the guys didn't have it as bad, but the guys all had to have facial hair. It was required by these elders that all the guys have facial hair. Now, the 19-year-olds were miserable. They couldn't get anything out of there, you know. So that was a mess in itself. You know, guys had to have facial. I don't know what guys do if you can't do facial hair. Maybe you have to wear dresses and can't wear pants. I don't know. But they would pile all these rules on these people. I saw my friend one day, he shaved his head, and he was clean shaven. I said, you left the church? Cool. He said, no, they changed their rules. Now men are not allowed to have any facial hair. I said, oh, man, depending upon the week. So you'd have to grow it quick one day and shave it quick the next day. I mean, and what are they going to do to you next? And I was afraid to ask about the women at that point. I don't know, what are they allowed to? I mean, I don't know. You know what Jesus is saying? You load people down with these rules, with these laws of yours, these regs, and then you won't lift a finger to help them carry the load. You're just making people's lives miserable. That's what some people think Christianity is. They really think it's just a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, and they're loaded down, they're bent over, and they're trying to carry this load, and you go, what's wrong with you, man? You all right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You want to be one? No, dude. That's all right. My back hurts already. I mean, you can see how they drive people away. They just load you down, and they won't lift a finger to help you carry the load. And Galatians 6 says that we should help carry each other's burden. Well, woe unto you, he says, verse 47. You build the sepulchres, the graves, tombs, if you will, of the prophets. Your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. In other words, you are showing you're just like your fathers. If you'd have been here back then, you'd have killed the prophets. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Truly I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. This generation is going to pay. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. You know, they were keeping people from coming to Jesus. I've seen books written today. You can go buy them today, books that are written to talk you out of believing the Bible, to talk you out of following the Lord. I see cults who, when they get a hold of you, they hold on tight and they do not want you to see the truth. They've simply taken the key of knowledge. They don't want you to understand and see that you can have life. They keep you away from it. I've seen ministries that call themselves Christian ministries that keep people away from the Bible, keep them away from other people, try to keep them away so they can have followers after themselves, but they keep them away from the kingdom. In other language, in the Gospel of Matthew, you can read Jesus was speaking to the same people. He says this. Here's the language he uses. He says, you are fit for hell. In other words, you've rejected me. You are headed for hell if you don't turn. You are fit for hell. You're ready for hell. And the converts that you get, you make them twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. Isn't that interesting? You won't enter into the kingdom, but you won't let others enter into the kingdom. We want to watch out for that. Those of you that listen to radio, listen to television, listen to videos, listen to tapes, read books, be careful. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Watch what you're watching. Listen closely. Don't let anybody keep you from the truth by tricking you in or sucking you into something. Just be careful. Stick with the Word of God. Stay in your Bibles, okay?
Now, as he said these things, verse 53 says unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. That means, in our language, they opposed him fiercely. They're fighting with him now. And they begin to provoke him to speak of many things. Reason? They're laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Hoping to catch him somehow, some way, hoping he would say something that they could use against him. Ever happened to you? Probably if you've ever witnessed to someone, they could be a relative, a husband, a wife, a close friend, a schoolmate. If you've started witness to them, there are people who try, they start coming at you hard. Notice it? They get almost angry, almost vicious, and they keep going, well, okay, then what about the tribes in South Texas? Oh, yeah? Well, then what about this? Well, then how about these? How about those? You're a Christian. Can you do this? And they're coming at you. And sometimes they'll get you to say one thing, and then over here say something else, and they'll say to you, oh, you contradicted yourself. You don't know what you're talking about now. What are they doing? The same thing they were trying to do to Jesus, trying to use his own words to catch him, to stop him up. What did Jesus tell you as a believer? Cast not your pearls before swine. Now, is he calling everybody pigs? No, don't miss the point. When you take pearls, they're very expensive, they're beautiful, and you throw them in front of pigs, the pigs don't understand what they're worth. They don't know what they're... Who cares? Pigs can't use them for anything. So they would trample them into the mud, and they would come over and rip you apart thinking you got food in your pockets. They don't understand. These people weren't understanding, and they weren't interested. They opposed Jesus fiercely, just trying to get him to contradict himself or say something they could use against him. Jesus, very commonly, when he spoke with people and they asked him questions, he very commonly answered with a question, didn't he? It's very common for Jesus to do. Answer with a question. Think about it, and the next time you get an opportunity, try that. I think you'd be surprised at how well it does work. I've had people ask me, and I've taken usually answering with a question. They say, do you believe in hell? And I'll say, do you? And here they go, socks you, start dancing. Well, I mean, hell, you know, I think hell is... Well, and why do you think that? Did you read that in the Bible, or did you get it in the comic book? Where did you get it? Well, I just don't know if I believe all that Jesus... Do you want Jesus in your life? Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Well, no, I don't... It's interesting, the reaction you get. You get almost a true heart nearly instantly if you're ready for it. And that's why some of you, you've noticed some of you come up and say, Pastor Robert, do you believe in pre-trib rapture? And you notice sometimes some of you ask me, and what have I said? Why do you ask me? Do you really want to know, or is this just going to be a debate? If it's going to be a debate, I don't have time. It's not that I don't love you. It's just that there are better things I could do with myself than to fight with you. You're smarter than me. Probably got more of an education. Probably already have your answers lined up. You didn't give me a call warning me to prepare with 3 points in the poem. You're going to trick me. So I just say, why do you ask? Why do you want to know? And then here we go. You can really get to the heart more quickly. And Jesus was being treated that way. I think you'll find yourself treated that way sometimes too. Just be careful. Love them. Tell the truth. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out there, and I want you to be wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. Just pay attention to what's going on around you. Learn when to speak, when to be silent. We usually get that backwards. We need to learn those things. There's a lot in this chapter. And as we close, think about these things. It's an inside. It's a heart. We need to be born again. There needs to be a change from the inside out. Reform, that's good. But there needs to be more to it. Just not a New Year's resolution. There needs to be a heart involved in it. We need to be born again. There needs to be a change from the inside out. That's what Jesus is telling us. And also, you'll find that when the enemy comes in and seems like he's all powerful, you're going to remember Jesus says, I'm stronger. Trust in me. Count on me. Call on me. Listen to me. You can count on me. He does love you. Let's bow our heads.